to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. Wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Isn't that a great special number? It's one of my favorite songs. I'm sure Lindsay didn't know that, but our choir sings that quite often. And what great words. This one thing I know for sure, his wounds have paid my ransom. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord is your Savior? And aren't you glad for what he did for you? What a great song. I appreciate the special music, but Arita, I love your choir, and I've looked forward to hearing them, and praise the Lord. What a great message and song tonight. And I'm just glad I'm here at your church, and I enjoyed the lambs and the hams. And I'm going to go back and start the sheeps and the goats or something, maybe. Is that okay? Sounds good for our kids. More goats than sheep, but for sure. Could think of some other names, but I won't mention those. That'll get me off track. My niece is here tonight with her two boys, Mark and Nate. Raise your hand, Barbie, and Nate and Mark. We're glad to hear she's from Dallas and the other side of Dallas here, and good to see her. She's one of my, I've got so many nieces, I can't count them all. She's in the top one, maybe. Don't tell the rest of them. Barbie's great. So glad to see her tonight. I enjoyed being with your pastor this afternoon for lunch. We had a great time together. Such a graceful person. Enjoyed. I asked him. I had all these questions in my mind. I was going to ask him about all these men that he's known in the past: John R. Rice, Jack Hiles, many others that he's known. And really, just enjoyed it thoroughly being with him and his sweet wife. My wife and I just enjoyed them so much. And we also enjoyed the food, by the way. The food was good. We're here this morning. I told you how much I miss American food. And there in the Philippines, they eat a lot of rice. They eat rice every day. I'll never forget when I first went to the Philippines on my survey trip. I was kind of not used to that, and they were feeding me rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, and rice for supper. And finally, I got kind of tired of it, and one day this lady brought out something different. I thought it was a boiled egg, and what it really was a balut. Now, I don't know if you know what a balut is. Any of you know what a balut is? Raise your hand if you know. Okay, some of you know. A balut is a duck egg, and that's not hatched yet, and about 3 days before the duck's going to hatch, they boil it, and the embryo of the duck, and then they eat it. So I thought it was a regular chicken egg, so I got ready to crack it open, and the lady said, "Hey, Joe, wait. They call you Joe over there in the Philippines. If you're an American, because of the G.I. Joes in World War II, your name's Rick or George or whatever, they call you Joe. And if they don't know you, hey, Joe, wait. I said, "What?" She said, "Well, you know, you got to crack a hole in the top." I said, "Well, what's this, some kind of custom or something?" And I said, "Well, you know, we're in Rome, you know, so I cracked the hole on top." And I said, "What do you do now?" She said, "Well, Joe, you suck the juice." I said, "The what?" "What juice?" She said, the duck juice. And I said, "Oh, you know, duck juice." You know, I thought, well, maybe I wasn't very smart. I thought maybe they boil a chicken egg different from a duck egg, and maybe it's like chicken noodle soup, you know. So I said, "What do you do?" She said, "Well, just suck the juice, turn it up, and drink it." And I turned it up. That slimy stuff coming down my throat is that all the guts of that duck all boiled up inside that egg. I tried to be diplomatic and not offend them. She said, "Take the shell off." I said, "Okay." And I started taking it off, and there was this little shriveled up duck with the stuff on it, the yellow stuff. And I started eating the yellow stuff, and all that left was that little duck embryo. It's kind of all shriveled up and kind of looking up at me like that, you know. I put it on the table. I put it down. I thought I was finished. He said, "Hey, Joe," he said, you got to eat the duck too." I said, "You mean you eat the duck?" He said, "Yeah, that's the best part." And I said, "Well, really, I'm full. That juice made me very full. I'm kind of really." She said, "Oh, Joe," she said, "Joe, you're so skinny. You know, you eat the duck, you'll be big and strong like us." And I said, "Look, ma'am, I'll lift weights. I'll do something else. I'll take my vitamins. I'm sorry." So finally, I took a bite of that duck, and I lost all my diplomacy. No more ducks. But we had better food than balut today, for sure. And I enjoyed your pastor so much. He's a great fellow. And I want to thank you again for what you've done for us the last few months. Your church has sacrificed greatly to give us money to help the people that were affected by this typhoon. And your Global Church Planters has had a tremendous impact on the Philippines and other countries, Mexico. And you've been so good to us, and I don't even know you, and I feel humbled, as I said this morning, by that. And I want to thank you one more time for what you've done for us, especially those of the global staff and Brother Reed and what you've done for us. You've been a friend to us. I hope that you don't fall asleep tonight when I preach. You know, I hope I don't. I've got jet lag. I got in from Manila yesterday morning, and at 7:30 in the morning. I was in Dallas at 5:00 in the morning or 4:00 in the morning. Got in from LA and then flew up to Oklahoma City, and then got out and went to my mom's house and drove down here last night. And I've got jet lag. And so usually it's the preacher's job to keep you awake. But tonight it's your job to keep me awake when I preach. So you make sure you don't fall asleep, or don't let me fall asleep. If you have a Bible, turn your Bible to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 12. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not a long preacher. I don't know how long you usually preach on Sunday night. I don't preach real long, never more than an hour and a half, I would say. It'd be a short, medium size. I don't preach a long time for some reason. I don't know why my members like that a lot. Some of them. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" I'm sorry, please stand up if you would. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight. Help me to say everything that I should say. I pray that it would touch people's hearts. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. Help us to learn from this book something that will be a blessing to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Lamentations tells us about the prophet Jeremiah and the broken heart that he had for his people. The Babylonians had come to Jerusalem, and they had conquered Jerusalem, and they had taken all the skilled and laborers and all the wealthy people back to Babylon. And All that was left in Babylon were the poor people. Jeremiah was left with these people, and in spite of their chastisement from God, these people refused to repent of their sins, and they became so wicked and so corrupt. The Bible says in this book, of the Bible, that God sent a famine. The Bible says in chapter 4 that there were cases where the famine got so great that mothers would take their dead infant children and cook them and eat them. And Jeremiah saw it, and it broke his heart. In chapter 3, verse 48, the Bible says, Jeremiah said, "Mine eyes runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." And in verse 51 of chapter 3, Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the destruction of my people." Not only did Jeremiah see the conditions of the people of Jerusalem, but he was affected by what he saw. Other people could walk down the same streets that he did. They could see the very same things that he saw, but it did not affect them. It didn't seem to bother them. And Jeremiah cried out in chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Don't you care? Can't you see what I've seen?" I want to remind you, first of all, tonight that you've had some Jeremiahs in your life. Someone cared for you when you were unsaved. I don't know your testimonies, of course. Most of you, maybe one or two. But I don't know most of you how you received Christ as your Savior. But there was probably a Jeremiah in your life that got burdened for your soul. Maybe it was your pastor who came and knocked on your door, or one of the lay people in the church, one of the staff members, or maybe a relative. Someone began to put you on a prayer list. Maybe someone prayed and got on their knees and prayed that God would save your soul. And there was they not only know your lost condition, but they were affected by it. Maybe there were some tears, compassion. And you got saved probably because somebody got burdened for your soul. And since you've been saved, I'm sure there's been Jeremiahs in your life. Maybe there was a time when you got away from God, and maybe the pastor noticed you're just a little bit different, and he was patient with you. Or maybe there was another person in the church that knew that you were just getting away from the Lord. Or maybe you're a young person and going through some tough times and growing up times, and you just got a little bit away from the Lord, but somebody was there and kind of guided you along until you got back right with the Lord. Or maybe there was a time in your life when you faced a trial that literally brought you to your knees. Something that happened that was so difficult, so hard, that you didn't know how you could go on. And there was somebody during that trial that became a very special friend, someone that helped you and lifted you up and was your friend and put their arm around you and helped you until you got over that trial. And you are where you are as a Christian because somebody, much of the reason, because somebody cared for you. I want to challenge you tonight for a few minutes to spend your life caring for people. You know, the truth is, everybody cares about something. We all, but we're often, we care about the wrong things. You know, young people especially get interested in something, and that's all that they get fixed on, one little thing. That's all they seem to be concerned about. They get all wrapped up, let's say, in sports. And I like sports. My dad raised me where he was a sports broadcaster and a pastor. I love sports. I like the Dallas Cowboys. I always grew up loving the Cowboys. And I'll wake a few of you up, won't I? But I grew up in Oklahoma, and I love the Cowboys. And I love them, and I love sports. I really like sports. But I know some people that get so wrapped up in that, that's their life. Or young people that get wrapped up in clothes or maybe some kind of possession, or parents and older folks get wrapped up in their position and their job and their possessions and the honors they have. And everybody cares about something. There's only one thing that's worthy of our time and our lives, and that is other people and their souls and their burdens. You know, when you get to be my age and you begin to look back at life a little bit, I'll guarantee you'll find this. The real highlights in your life will not be those times when people maybe honored you, or the position that you obtained, or the possessions that you have. But the real highlights of your life will be those memories when you helped someone that was down, or you helped someone know the Lord as their Savior when they needed Christ. 1986, my wife and I were thrilled because she gave birth to our second child, Rachel. She was born after about 4 days. The doctors came in and told us there was a problem with her, that she had a very severe heart problem, and that we should try to take her to Manila immediately, and perhaps they could do something to help her. And so we were able to get her on a plane and go to Manila, and we went to the Heart Center, which is a very good medical center there, but they told us basically that the aorta stenosis, the problem she had with her valve, was something they had done surgery on but had never been successful, and they advised us to try to get her to the States if we could, and there were some hospitals here that may be able to help us. Well, I went up to Clark Air Force Base, which at that time was an American Air Force base about 90 miles from Manila, and talked to some of the doctors there, and two of them volunteered to come down and graciously looked at my daughter and looked at the results of the tests and the things, and they said, you know, we can't do anything at our hospital, but if we could just get her on a medevac plane and get her to the States, there's some hospitals there that could probably do something to help her. And so they got her and took her up to Clark Air Force Base, and we found out very quickly it was very difficult to go through the process of getting a civilian on a medevac plane, even if they were in critical condition. And I called my sister in Oklahoma City, and I said, Connie, could you help us, someone to help us get her medevaced out? And so she called a congressman named Mickey Edwards. And he said, you tell your brother, he said, I'll do whatever I can. I will get his daughter out of the Philippines. You just tell him to, I'll do my very best. And so he had to get permission from the Department of Defense, and had to get permission from the State Department, and had to get permission from the Surgeon General of the Air Force. And finally, after 17 days, she flew out on a medevac plane all alone. Flew to Korea and then flew to a Travis Air Force Base somewhere near, I think, near San Francisco, and then flew to Tinker Air Force Base up in Oklahoma City. And there she was met by the hospital staff, and they brought her to the hospital. And that same day, she had two procedures and saved her life. And a few years later, she was back for her second surgery. And during that time, when she was recovering, we were traveling. And it just so happened, my wife and my son and myself and my daughter were up passing through Washington, D.C., and I said, let's go visit the Capitol. I had never been to the Capitol. It's a beautiful building, and we went in there, and for some reason, one of us got the idea, let's go visit Mickey Edwards, the congressman. And I thought, well, he'll be too busy, or he wouldn't even be there, maybe, but let's try. So we went into his office, and we told the lady there who we were and that we'd like to see him. We knew he probably wouldn't be there, and she called someone, and he said, just go right in his office. He's right next door here. And we walked in there, and is just very nice to us, and you could see all, just a very important man. He was, at that time, he was a fourth-ranking Republican in Congress. And I asked him, what did you do today? And he said, well, today you probably heard on the news that the United States invaded Panama. And he said, I was at the White House with some of the leaders, and we were talking about that. He was very kind to us, and we left, and about a year and 2 years passed, and he retired from Congress, I think, after 16 years. And he was interviewed on television up in Oklahoma City right when he was retiring. And one of the questions that my relative told me that he was asked in that interview was this question. And the reporter said, Congressman Edwards, and by the way, he's a Republican congressman, and passed the Church Audit Procedures Act, which has helped churches, and a very good man in that way, and very helpful to churches in his terms of office. But he said, they asked him, the 16 years that you've spent as a congressman, what is the most important bill? What's the most important thing that you've done in Congress? And he said, it was the day that I saved that little girl's life. And, you know, you and I will look back on our lives the very same way. I've got a letter here I'm going to show somebody after the service now. He never forgot about my daughter. When she graduated from high school, he wrote her the nicest letter. He was at Princeton University teaching in government, some kind of government class, and wrote her a nice letter. And, you know, you and I need to have a broken heart for people. The most important quality of a Christian worker is not how smart you are. It's not how much ability or talent you have, but to honestly and sincerely care for people and their burdens. You know, the reason I was thinking about your pastor today, and the reason God used him, is not just because he's a great preacher, though he is. It's not just because he's a very, very smart and very wise man, though he is that too. But the reason God used your preacher for these 22 years, next Sunday, I think it's his anniversary here, the reason God used him is because he loves you people so much. And he would do anything to help you if you were going through a problem. Be a blessing to you. 1972, I became a youth director in a church in southern Indiana. And for a summertime, wasn't there a long time, but there was a lady who was 65 years old that had a great impact on my life. Her name was Maria Allen. She was a widow, and she was her husband had died, and she had a burden for the teenagers that lived in that little rural area. They were really wild, and she just got a burden for those kids. where she was too old, she thought, to do a lot about it, but she just had such a burden that they would be reached that she went to her pastor and she said, you know, Pastor, we just got to do something to reach these kids. I'm just so burdened. They just don't have a heart for God and His things. And he said, well, what do you have in mind? And she said, well, you know, I've seen some of these churches are having buses. How about let's buy a bus just for teenagers to come to church? And we'll, you know, somebody go out and get them. He said, well, okay. And nobody did anything about it. So she took $1,500 out of her savings at that time and gave it to the church, and they bought a bus. And she went to the pastor. They talked, and the pastor said, you know, members, we need a driver for this bus. We want to go out and reach these teenagers in our area. It's going to be a teenage bus. We're going to reach these kids. And who would drive? And they were good people in the church. But it just seemed like nobody had the time to do it. It was just, you know, took a lot of time out of their schedule. And nobody did it. And this lady said, you know, I don't know, but maybe I could be the driver. And so she decided that she would drive the bus, and she learned how to drive that bus. I think it was about a 54-passenger bus, something like that. And she started driving that bus and learning. And finally, she went to the pastor. The pastor said, we need somebody. I've been praying that God would lead us to somebody in this church that would reach these teenage kids. And he said, well, who do you have in mind? He said, I don't know, just, you know. And so he got up and he preached about it, and he talked about it, and he individually talked to people and got ideas. But make a long story short, nobody volunteered. And so finally Maria said, you know, I probably can't do a good job. If nobody's going to do it, I'll go out there and try to reach those kids. She went out and she began to knock on doors, and she began to talk to kids. And even though she's older, she was young at heart, and she had a good time talking to them. And little by little, she began to get those teenagers on the bus. And she would bring 30 or 40 teenagers on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night to church. There was a young girl that got reached at that time who was 17 years old. And her dad was different. He was not saved, so he wouldn't let the girl ride the bus. But he let her visit with Maria Allen, going out and talking to kids. And so he went out, and they would go out and knock on doors. And one day they knocked on the door, and there was a cripple girl in that house, a little 16-year-old cripple girl whose name was Myra. And they looked down, and they invited her to Sunday school, and they said, you know, would you like to go to Sunday school? And she said, well, you know, look at me. I can't walk. I couldn't. How would I get there? And they said, well, you know, we've got some kids. We'll pick you up. She only weighed like 65 pounds and just severely crippled. And they said, well, we'll pick you up and put you on the bus and take you to church. And so she agreed to do it. And they picked her up and put her on the bus and took her to church and sat her on the back row. And it was kind of painful, but she sat there and listened and came to know the Lord as Savior. And time went by. And one day that girl, that 16-year-old girl, was talking to the 17-year-old girl that would visit her, and she said, you know what, I believe God wants me to go to Bible college. And that 17-year-old girl said, well, you know, you can't go to Bible college. You know, why don't you just think about a correspondence course? You know, you couldn't do that. And she said, well, I think God wants me to go to Bible college. And finally she thought, well, maybe you could take a correspondence course. She just kept trying to talk her out of it. But finally, she went to Bible college. When she was in high school, she graduated as a senior in high school at Indian Creek High School, a public high school, but she graduated valedictorian of her class, 800 students in that school. And she could hardly write, but she had a burden to just do the best she could. And she went to Bible college. And that girl went to Bible college and studied and graduated. And when she graduated, she left. She became a Christian school teacher, went to India, went to the mission field, and taught for several years there as a Christian school teacher. Because a 65-year-old lady had a heart for kids. That 17-year-old girl also, by the way, went to Bible school. She became a missionary. Missionary's wife, that's my wife, Becky. She became a missionary. She served God because a 65-year-old lady that sat out in a church like you sit out here tonight just got a heart for people. God, this world cries out for somebody with a heart that cares for them. And I'm not speaking just about the people in this area that you try to reach on a weekly basis, but I'm thinking about people around the world that have no hope except that people like you and I go and tell them the gospel. You read about history. It seems like every country at some point had someone that cared for them. I think about China that had the great Hudson Taylor that got a burden for China. And he started there and started the China Inland Mission. At one time had almost 1,300 missionaries in that country. And it sounds like an exciting ministry, and it was, but you know, they suffered. They paid a great price. During the Boxer Rebellion, they lost 108 missionaries, were murdered, 21 of them children. But he stayed in China. He said one time, if I had 1,000 lives to live, China would get every single one of them. Africa had David Livingstone, a famous missionary, had a heart for those people. When he was a young person, he was studying at a college called Anderson College. He was a medical student, was going to go to China as a missionary, and a man named Robert Moffat, who later became his father-in-law, came to the school there and met David Livingstone. And at that time, Africa was being so neglected compared to China. And he lived in the northern part of what we would call South Africa today. And he tried to visualize to David Livingstone what he saw, and he said, you know, I can look out from where I live, and I can see the smoke of 1,000 villages where the people have never heard one time about the name of Jesus Christ. David Livingstone could picture in his mind that vision of those people, and he warned him about the danger and the disease, the animals and the diseases they faced, and the difficulties of living there, and the tribes. But he went to Africa and preached the gospel. When he got there, not long after he was there as a young man, he was attacked by a lion. And he lost the left use of his arm for the rest of his life. He just couldn't move it up very far. But he stayed in Africa. I read several biographies of David Livingstone, and one of them estimated that he walked in the jungle 29,000 miles during his life, and that was very difficult travel. It wasn't just like walking like we would, but I mean, he worked so hard, and the last 5 years of his life, he went through so much. He went through 39 severe attacks of malaria, but he stayed. He died in a little hut there in Africa. And my mom's been to that place. He died, he was very sick. And the morning came, and a little boy that was guarding his hut walked in and saw him there. He was literally kneeling by his bed and his hand in his face, and had died evidently praying. His two most faithful converts, Susi and Choma, were with him. And they respected this man so much, they believed that he should be buried back in England, in his home place. They were 1,500 miles from Zanzibar, from the place where they would ship his body. But they believed so strongly that they embalmed him, and they took his body through the jungle, 1,500 miles. It took 9 months. They finally got him on a boat, and he went to, I think it's Southampton in England. And the people there, when the claim came to England that his body had arrived, people didn't believe it because they thought, how would they get his body out of Africa like this, in the heart of Africa? Who would go to such extent to bring his body out? And the doctor that had examined his arm when he was on a furlough one time, when he was there for a short time, he saw the body and he examined it and he found the fraction and said, this is David Livingstone. David Livingstone was buried in Westminster Abbey with the kings and queens of England, but his heart was always in Africa. Africa had somebody that cares. And I wonder today, who cares for Africa? What a needy place it is. We hear missionaries going to other parts of the world and they're all needed, but I think about Africa and what a great need is there. 1984, there was a teenage boy, 17 or 18 years old, that was on the island of Negros, which is the island next to our island, about the same size of island. And he got saved, and soon afterwards he felt the call of God on his life to go to Bible school and become a preacher. And when his father found out he was going to be a preacher, there were 10 kids in the family, and he was the oldest. When he found out he was going to be a preacher and go to school, he got so angry at him, he literally took his clothes and threw him out the door of the house and said, don't come back. And so he went to Bible college, and I met that young man. The first year he was there, I would go out late at night. I'm a kind of a night owl. I stay up really late at night. I would go out to the church sometimes to pray late night or just to walk around. And several times I saw that young man praying at the altar of the church right next to our house. And he was down there just praying and weeping sometimes for his mom and dad to get saved, his family to get saved. He didn't go home for a year. After a year, he finally got enough courage to go home and face his dad. And when he got home, his dad kind of softened up. And he went home and he began to lead his family to Christ. Led his mom and dad to Christ. He led Sylvia to Christ, and after she got saved, she came to Bible school and graduated, now as a pastor's wife. He led Eileen to Christ. She came to Bible school, graduated. She's on our staff now, married to one of our staff members also. He led Rahelia to Christ. Rahelia came to Bible school, graduated as a pastor there in Negros. I think Global Church Planters has helped him start a church a few years ago. He led Maritas to Christ. She came to Bible school, graduated, became a pastor's wife. Madeline came to Bible school, is in full-time Christian work, graduated, went out to work for one of our pastors. Arden came to Bible school, graduated, is on our staff right now. Myrna, the same thing, all of them. I think 9 kids came to Bible school, graduated, in full-time Christian service. There was one brother, though, named Mario, that was not saved. And the reason he wasn't saved is because he lived with a Catholic priest. They were a very poor family, and so his father had entrusted that boy to the Catholic priest. And Juanito, his brother at our school, would write him and say, please come and visit us. He wanted him to get saved because he couldn't go visit him at the Catholic church very easily to where the priest was. And the priest would always tell him, no, I don't want you to go there. Well, finally, when Juanito graduated from Bible school, he wrote him a letter and said, would you come to my graduation? And the priest gave him permission. He thought, well, what could go wrong at a graduation, you know? What could go on there? So he came to our graduation, and almost every graduation, we have a large number of people that get saved, relatives of the graduates. And that year, Mario came there and sat there, and Brother Juanito had someone there ready to talk to him because he was going to be at the front. And so during the invitation, we always give an invitation during graduation for people to get saved. And that night, someone took a Bible and showed Mario how to get saved. He came to Bible school right just very soon after that. Juanito graduated from our Bible school and was on our staff for 5 years, and he went to Haiti, our second missionary. Mario came to Bible school, graduated, and also worked on our staff for 5 years. And then he went to the country of Zambia in Africa as a missionary. It's just ironic that the place he went to Africa to start his church is in a place called Livingstone, named after David Livingstone. It's a city of about 200,000 or 300,000 people. Started a church and a Bible school. I think he started 25 or 26 churches through that ministry now. God used him in a great way. His wife was just a bus kid. Poorest, the smallest house I've ever seen in the Philippines. I think it's about 5 feet by 6 feet in width. His aunt lived there, grew up, raised him, and just a poor girl. She grew up in our church, and they got married, and he's doing that. You know, the point is this, if a poor Filipino can go to Africa, somehow, on barely nothing, income-wise, being sent out by these churches in the Philippines, support him. They go through deputation. How much more can churches here send missionaries to Africa, like Zambia, places like that? The Chinese had Hudson Taylor, and Africa had David Livingstone. The Philippines had Bob Hughes and people like him. Now, I wonder tonight, who weeps for this city? Who do you weep for? What family are you praying for to get saved? You know, compassion, young people especially tonight, this message is primarily for young people. Compassion, young people, will change your life and get your eyes and your heart off yourself and onto something that's much bigger and much greater and much more fun, to be honest, than what you're looking for. Jude verse 22 says, I love this verse. And of some, having compassion, making a difference. Compassion will make a difference in your life. It will change your life. When God does something to your heart, makes you love people like Jesus loved people. The Bible says he could look out in the multitudes and he could weep. When Lazarus had died and his sisters were just heartbroken, Jesus, the Bible says he was filled with compassion. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but what a great message. 1980, we had a student that came to our Bible school that was not a very good student. And he was a very selfish person. And I would say at that time, probably our worst student. He was the kind of student that would just barely keep the rules and just broke enough that we didn't know about, but just walked the line where he would stay in school. Just didn't have the right motive for being there. And I was actually looking for an excuse to have him go home. One day someone knocked on my door and they said, I've got something to report, Pastor. And I said, what's that? I said, well, you know, this guy has been drinking. And I went and got him. And at that time, it was a third year in our Bible school. And we had about 80 students in our school. And I was the only male teacher in our school. You can imagine. I was the administrator of the school, and I was a janitor of the school. I was a teacher. I was everything. I was doing all the jobs. And that night, I was the bouncer of the school. And so that night I was looking at him, I said, you know, you're going out. I said, this school's not for you. You can't do this. And you're a pastor, you're going to be a pastor, you say. That's why you're in school. I took him to the front gate and I said, look, don't come back. You know, you don't care for anybody but yourself. And he said, you know, I don't have any place to go. And it's probably true. He said, I don't have any place to go. I said, what am I going to do? I said, well, you can't stay here. And so can I stay here at night to sleep? And I said, well, I was just afraid he'd be a bad influence on the boys. But for some reason, I said, okay, you can come back at night. You can't talk to the students. You can sleep at a certain place out here where you'd be away from. You have a place to stay. That's it. I said, you don't care for anybody but yourself. You're never going to make anything out of your life because of that. And, you know, something happened to that young man. He didn't have anything to do during the daytime. Couldn't talk to the kids. So there's a leper colony several miles away from where our church is. And so he went out to the leper colony. And there are about 600 people that live there. He would go out there and he'd begin to witness to those people. And begin to forget about himself. And not long after that, he went into the city and begin to witness to blind people and start bringing them to church. And then not long after that, he would go out because he just didn't have anything to do but to you know, every day go out and do something. He went out to a hospital, the provincial hospital, where that boy died, I mentioned this morning, and a government hospital. And the government there is very, very good as far as letting you can go in the hospital and speak to the patients and witness to them. He was allowed to get on the intercom and to have like daily devotions with the patients. Finally, after he was running about half the ministries of our church, I decided to let him come back to Bible school. So he came back to Bible school, and on July 31st, 1992, that young man got on an airplane with his wife, and they became our first missionaries out of our church, and they went to the country of Haiti. He told me the other day they've started over 30 churches now there in Haiti. You know, compassion changed his life. Compassion will change my life and will change your life. 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah walked through the streets of Jerusalem. And he says, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Don't you care? Let me ask you a question tonight. Where's your heart tonight? We all care. But what do you care about tonight? Is it for people? Is it for their souls? For the burdens of people in this church? You know, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God will lead you every day probably to someone that you can help. Do you care tonight? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask if maybe Brother Todd would come tonight, lead our invitation. I know he would know you better than I would. God, speak in your heart tonight. In some way, you can respond.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you that are making your way to the altar, I wonder if there might be someone here tonight. You say, Brother Todd, I'm new to your church, and